I have a correction for your bulletin. It's not August the 25th, but August the 29th that our dedication service for the new edition will be. Just a typo. We don't want anyone coming on the wrong day. Also, we've turned on the air conditioning. We have air conditioning now in the new edition, and I'm going to see to it that it's turned on every Sunday so that even that is before we begin, so that you can go back there and see our progress in comfort. Most of the progress was made outside this past week. But anyway, you might keep that in mind. Now let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion to study God's Word. We take a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your manifold blessings, that You are eager to take us far beyond the ordinary, that You, in Your great, magnificent plan for us, has provided absolutely everything that we need. All You need is for us to add our positive volition to it, and we can reach heights that we can never even dream of before because of the power that You continue to pour into us. We thank You for Your Word, which so richly rewards us, encourages us, sets our feet on that solid rock. We pray that You will help us this morning to concentrate fully, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've come quite a ways over the last two or three weeks. We're studying the plan of God as part of the divine domain. And when we went to Colossians chapter 1, we saw that there is a particular inheritance that God qualifies people for. And there are two things that are required in order to be qualified for this particular inheritance. First of all, you are given knowledge. You have to have knowledge to be qualified, and you have to be strengthened with power. And a result of that is that you will produce good works, divine good, fruit, and thankfulness. Actually, that's what got us to Colossians chapter 1. A result of loving God, a personal love for God, always manifests itself in thankfulness, gratitude. So when we went to Colossians chapter 1, we went through these verses, it opened up another whole panorama. I'm seeing more and more. That's what God's Word is like. You think you've got a handle on a certain part of it. Some of you may think that you've got a handle on all of it. But if you do, you're just not reading your Bible enough. You're not studying enough. Because when you open one door, another door opens. More and more panorama. So when we went into Colossians chapter 1, and we saw about being qualified for this particular inheritance, it started to dawn on some of us that that is not referring to just an inheritance that we will be in heaven. For every believer will be in heaven. This is an inheritance that has another qualifier, that you actually have to do something to be qualified for this inheritance. And all of this led us to some lists. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5. Very disturbing lists, because there are sins listed, and as a result of those sins, it says that whoever commits these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, for some that are really not grace-oriented, that just shakes them to their core, because they know that they're guilty of at least some of the sins, and they think, well, that means I'm not going to inherit heaven. And they think, really, it doesn't mean inherit, it means to inhabit. And so we have been studying, in fact, we have a printout that we're going to go over to then again today, the difference between inhabiting and inheriting. Big difference. But isn't it marvelous that we don't have to be worried about the sins on that list that it's going to disqualify us from inhabiting heaven. That's the first thing you need to know about these lists. It's the 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. That's where you can go to check out the list. But don't do it now, because I want your focus on where we are going, and that has to do with the difference between inhabiting and inheriting. And if you don't have our printout, Danny, will you please see that if you don't have this printout, please raise your hand. We'll see that you get one. We've already covered most of this first and second page. On the back is page 2. The front is, of course, the first page. And I'm going to go over the first paragraph again and then just briefly touch the following paragraphs. Danny, are we going to have enough? We might have to do some sharing. You folks, there you go. If you have one already and didn't bring it, you might want to... All right. I think I made about a dozen. I figured that'd be enough, but I never know. Okay, if you look at the top of your page, the choice you make in the remaining time you have on this earth will determine if you will merely inhabit or whether you will inherit the kingdom of God. And there's a big difference. There's an enormous difference between inhabiting and inheriting. Here's an illustration. The rights and privileges of a person who resides in a high-rise apartment building are vastly inferior to the one who owns it. And when you inherit something, you own it. You have certain rights, privileges, opportunities that those who just reside in a place does not have. The Bible speaks of two different types of inheritance for believers. One is non-meritorious, doesn't take any merit to acquire it. And one is meritorious. It does depend upon you doing something. One requires no diligence on your part, and the other one does. Now, inheritance number one is the requirement is simply faith alone in Christ alone. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you inherit eternal life. It's a done deal. Nothing else is required. And that's what we're talking about with inheritance number one. It includes eternal life and a guarantee that you will inhabit heaven. Drop down to point number E. It cannot be canceled or forfeited. Put a star by that. That's important. You already acquire it. Nothing else is required for you to inherit eternal life. You've got it. If you have eternal life, you also have God's own imputed righteousness, which means you are qualified to inhabit heaven. And that's our eternal security, and we do not want to minimize that in any way. However, I do want to highlight the fact that there is much more that God wants for us. That's what we were looking at in Colossians chapter 1 with regards to being qualified for an inheritance, and that is the next one, inheritance number 2. There is a requirement. You must be faithful, obedient, diligent, have works, and grow spiritually. All of those really go hand in hand. Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. You see, that can't be speaking of the first type of inheritance. You already have that. You don't have to work for it. The second is given as a reward. Hebrews 10:35-36. So do not throw away your confidence, that's your personal sense of destiny, because it will be richly rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. You need to persevere in learning doctrine. You must grow, first of all, so that when you have done the will of God, grown up spiritually, you will receive what He has promised. What has He promised? Blessings in time and inheriting rights and privileges in heaven for those who meet the conditions. Acts 20:32, now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Every person has this opportunity or potential, but only certain ones who meet the requirements will have those inheriting rights. Regeneration is based on faith alone, but discipleship is based on works. It includes authority, rewards, decorations, special rights, privileges, and opportunities promised to those who will inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 8:17, Colossians 3:22 through 24, Hebrews 6:11 through 12. It is experiential in nature, based on our experiences or what we do with the time we have left. Now, this E again is an important point. It can be lost, canceled, or forfeited. Romans 8:16 through 17. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God. That's referring to inheritance number one. If you're a child of God, it means you've been born again, and in that moment, you inherited eternal life. It goes on to say, and co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ is not the same as just automatically being a child of God and eternal life. It is referring to those who get inheritance, what I'm just calling inheritance number two, who inherit the kingdom of God. Because watch what follows here. If indeed we share His sufferings, undeserved suffering. If you go through life taking the easiest course and there's no suffering, there's no diligence on your part, then you won't be qualified for this second inheritance. So let's read it again. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, inheritance one, and co-heirs with Christ, inheritance number two, because here you have the condition. If we share in His sufferings, undeserved sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. We went over 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. I know I'm going quickly through here because this is review, but this is setting the field for what we're going to continue with. For if we died with Him, and we did, first class condition, we shall also live with Him. This dying with Him I'm going to go over in great detail on probably by this Thursday in Bible class. But we shall also live with Him. Living with Him is inheritance number one. Guaranteed eternal life, you will reside in heaven. Then it says, if we endure. Now that is a condition. This is something added here. We shall also reign with Him. That's inheritance number two. If we endure what? If we endure undeserved suffering. If we endure, we don't get distracted. If we remain on the beam, then we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Deny us rewards, and which is in decorations, which is inheritance number two. If we are faithless, regardless of whether we grow or have any divine good, it doesn't matter. He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. In other words, He cannot deny the fact that He has already imputed to you His own righteousness. You already have imputed to you eternal life. You will have inheritance number one. Then we have Hebrews 3:14. We have come to share in Christ, that is, share His authority and glory. Here's a condition now. If we hold firmly to the end. Till the end of our lives, that is, the confidence we had at first. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know for certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. If you persist in that type of activity, it means you are not advancing spiritually. You haven't grown. You're not producing divine good. Therefore, you are not qualified to have this inheritance that's mentioned in this verse. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10, Galatians 5:17 through 21 have to do with the lists. Just put it in there, right out to the side. The lists, disturbing lists. You can handle it. You know what it's talking about. In fact, it should be an inspiration, a motivator factor for you rather than a source of fear. That's where the lists are. Paul said, believers suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ, but what will they lose? Their right to inhabit heaven? Absolutely not. Emphatically not. You have that first inheritance.
They will lose the right to inherit heaven and their inheriting rights. First Corinthians 3:15. Now, I know I went through there at breakneck speed, but most of that was all review. Now we're plowing new ground, so let's get after it. There's going to be some comparisons here made with regards to the different types of inheriting. Specifically on this one, the second one. Point number one. Many compare the promise of the land of Canaan to the Israelites with the promise of heaven to those who believe in Christ. In other words, there are those who say, and it seems plausible at first, but when you look deeper, it just kind of collapses. You've heard of crossing the river Jordan, going into the promised land. That's the land of Canaan. And that's like crossing the river from death into heaven. And to a degree, I guess that comparison stands up very flimsy, but we're going to see that in light of this inheritance, especially this second inheritance, it just falls to pieces altogether. So, it must be remembered that the original group of Israelites did not inherit the land because of their failure to obey God. In fact, they didn't even inhabit the land. So you can see where this starts to break down, because if there are believers and you're equating the land of Canaan with heaven, and the first generation Israelites did not even inhabit heaven, then something in the formula is just not working out. Two, our failures and disobedience do not keep us out of heaven, but they do keep us from inheriting it. Just as they forfeited, that is, the Israelites forfeited their earthly inheritance through disobedience, we can also forfeit our future heavenly inheritance and rewards by doing the same. You cannot lose your first inheritance, but you can. In fact, most believers, due to ignorance, don't even know that they have this type of an inheritance. Do you know how fortunate you are that God has put this in His Word, that you are hearing this, because it is a huge motivation in your life? It can be, to know there's something more than just inhabiting heaven. Now, Dan, if you will, pass out this number three. I think I have plenty of these. Get you some help. Now, when you look at this page, I don't have anything to blame this on. But I would like to have. It's all on there. All the information is on there, but just barely. It's shoved over to the right-hand column. And if there was a, I don't know what the smallest measurement is, just a hair more to the right, and we would have lost a little of it. But it's all here. So don't let that throw you. I could tell you I did it on purpose so you'd have more writing room on the left margin. I don't think it'd fly, though. Okay. Top of the page. Page 3. Point number 3. Failure to enter Canaan is not to be equated with not going to heaven. In other words, if you think that going to heaven is the same as going into Canaan, then you're going to get confused. That's not the issue. Remember, neither Moses nor Aaron were allowed to enter Canaan because of their disobedience. But they certainly went to heaven. Well, they didn't go to heaven right away. First of all, they went to Abraham's bosom or paradise. But they're in heaven today because when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, He took all the believers that were in those areas with Him, or that area, actually, there's only one area. So Canaan is equated with additional blessings given to believers who are obedient and faithful. In fact, we note that there were only two out of approximately 2 million who left Egypt who went into the promised land, and that is Caleb and Joshua. And why is that? See, they inherited the land. The 2 million that had the opportunity to go in, they didn't go into the land and inherit it or even inhabit it because they had no faith. Remember when the group went into
the land of Canaan, and they said it flows with milk and honey, and the grapes are as big as oranges and all this type of thing. But there are giants in the land. We're grasshoppers in their sight. And they wailed. And God said, okay, you want to be like that? Fine. You're not going to inherit the land. They went all out, and their bones were strewn all over the wilderness. But Caleb and Joshua was different. Look at point number 4. Joshua and Caleb inherited the land because they, quote, followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And this is the same term used for Caleb and Joshua. This part for Joshua is found in Joshua 14:8-9. And if you want to see it for Caleb, it's Numbers 14:24. So those two were qualified because they were faithful servants. They were obedient. They followed the Lord, not in a casual manner, not nonchalant, not in a mediocre way, wholeheartedly. And so they reaped the benefits. So I wanted to give that as a comparison to you, that there is a condition for inheriting rights in heaven. Point number 5. Those who inherited the earthly land were rewarded with authority and dominion over it, just as those who inherit the heavenly land will have authority and dominion over it. Big difference between inhabiting and inheriting. Now here's another comparison for you. It's the firstborn comparison. Point number 1. The firstborn of the Israelite families had extra blessings in that he would receive a double inheritance, a double portion. This is found in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. Of course, the firstborn did nothing to earn or deserve it. Just by the fact that a male child was the firstborn, then he would inherit double inheritance. He did nothing to get it, to earn or deserve it. Now, I'm going to make that as a comparison with when we are born again. Essentially, all of us are born again with this double portion. We have this firstborn inheritance that can be ours. After all, we know that Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many. We are in Christ. So in that way, I want you to, and this is lining up with inheritance number 1. When you inherit eternal life, when you are born again, when you are regenerated, then you come into this new realm with firstborn inheriting rights. Now, follow. Number 2. The firstborn rights were given provisionally, meaning that while the inheritance was his to the firstborn, he could lose it. Here's an example. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob, but he lost his inheritance because of his misconduct. You know what he did? He had relations with one of his father's concubines. Major no-no, and he lost his inheritance rights. It was given to others because of that. Here's another example, point number 3. Esau was the firstborn of Isaac, but he thought so little of his inheritance that he sold it for a single meal. Who did he sell it to? You remember? Well, his name then was Jacob, which means chiseler, cheater, conniver. That's what the word means. And he certainly filled the bill. He was always trying to get one up on his brother. And so he did make a deal with his brother, and his brother did voluntarily say, okay, here comes Esau. He was a hunter. He was a burly, redneck type. And he came down off the mountain after hunting, and here was Jacob down there. He had his great stew. He probably smelled it. Wind was probably going just right. He smelled it coming down the mountain. Oh, and you know what it's like when you're really hungry and you smell something really good? Well, it's a temptation for sure. But is it worth giving up your double portion? Now, I could linger here a long time and make what should be obvious comparisons here about how we can give up our inheritance in the same way. Well, he did. He ate of this. He said, okay, I'll tell you what.
I will give you my inheritance if you just give me this meal. So that's how little he thought of it. And most believers today think very little of the inheritance that I'm speaking of. One reason is because they don't have a clue that they even have it. You can't have value on something that you don't even know that you have. Now, you don't have that excuse. You know that you have it. Now, what is it worth to you? That's the question. Hebrews 12, 15 through 17. The writer of Hebrews is trying to penetrate the souls of the Jewish believers at that day. You see, they had a tendency to want to go back to the Mosaic law. They wanted rather to then move on into the new spiritual dynamics of the church age. They kept wanting to go back. In other words, they kept wanting to sell their inheritance, their birthright. And so he's addressing this. Hebrews 12, 15 through 17. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. This is not just common grace. This is for everyone. This is we're talking about logistical grace. We're talking about here the blessings in time, the super grace, talking about the inheritance. That no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the eldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessings with tears. See, afterwards, after he recognized what he had done, it was a foolish thing to do. He was just undone about it. He was just beside himself. He was just very remorseful because he lost it. And of course, think of yourself. And are you going to be an Esau? Are you going to sell your inheritance for a mess of pottage? For what the candy-coated glitter that the world has to offer you? The distractions that are here, are you ready to give up your inheritance for that? If you do, then you cannot get it back. And when you are in heaven as a peon, and you see what might have been, and you are full of woe about that, and there is shame, there is woe, then it'll be too late. That's the point. Point number four. Believers today are firstborn sons as we are in Christ, who is the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. That's where you find that. All sons were heirs, but only the firstborn had the elevated status, authority, and double blessing as long as he was worthy of his position. We, like Esau or Reuben, can squander our inheritance. You see, we are royal family. We're in the church age. We are royal ambassadors. We have more given to us than any people of any time throughout all history. Where much is given, much is required. And so we have this portion. We are, when we have that first inheritance, it's the same as having the firstborn inheriting rights. But you can lose it. You can squander it. And that's what you have to be aware of. It doesn't come automatically, these special rights. And look at this. The elevated status, the authority, the double blessing, all these things are part of your package as a church age believer. Okay, y'all ready to shift gears? One more comparison now, and that has to do with an inheritance rest. An inheritance rest. One, there is an experiential type of rest that we enter into when we faith rest, whereby we maintain a relaxed mental attitude as we trust the Lord to fight our battles. You all should be familiar with that. We've already gone through that. That's way down on the lower floors of the divine domain. We're up on floor number 7. So this should already be a done deal. This, in your own soul, you understand faith rest. And faith rest is an experiential type of rest. But I'm going to demonstrate that there is another type of rest that is larger in scope. However, there's another type of rest that is more final in its nature. larger and final. You see, when you use faith rest, do you only use faith rest one time and you say, okay, I got it, it's done. That's all I have to use faith rest is one time. No, it's temporary. It's temporary because of our own volition. There's going to be eventually a time when we're going to weaken. There'll be more temptations and we need faith rest over and over again. But we're talking about now a rest, an inheritance rest that comes at the end. It's the final deal. Number two, God's plan for us does not stop when we are saved. He has work for us to do and things to accomplish. He provides everything necessary for these things to be done, and He expects us to do them. God expects me to do something? Well, I thought it was all about grace. That's the attitude of believers, a lot of believers, who don't understand this. If you're not plugged in, if you're not part of it, then why are you here? Why did God even leave you here? He left you here for a purpose. He wants to accomplish something through you. There are things for you to do, work to be accomplished. And that's a newsflash for some people. There are some people that go to church and they see problems in the church. At one time, and thank goodness everything has changed now, before we were, well, functioning as we are now, there would be people who would walk by this flower bed out here and there would be weeds this high. And they would look at that and say, you know, those weeds shouldn't be that high. Somebody needs to take care of that. And that was their attitude about everything. Somebody needs to see to that, you see. But the fact that they might be required or expected to do a little bit themselves, no way. But when I started teaching about spiritual gifts, and God has given you a spiritual gift and expects you to function therein, to use it, well, that started changing things. It wasn't anything about me that changed it. It was the Word that changed it in the lives of so many people at this church. And I'm very, very glad about that. But we cannot rest on our laurels. It's very easy to think, well, we've got all this going on, we'll just coast a bit. So again, God expects us to do the things that He has lined out for us. When our work is completed, then we enter into His rest and rewarded for our faithful service. In other words, at the end of your life is like going to work. Need I tell you that? I mean, when you get up in the morning, I don't know what you do, but whatever it is, you're on God's clock. He expects you to serve and be faithful and be obedient. He expects all these things from you. And what this is telling us is at the end of the day, the big day, the end of our lives, then we can enter into His rest, and that rest is equated with inheritance, number two, that rewards, the decorations, and all those other things, you see. Point number three, the pattern was set by God Himself when He finished the work of creation. And then what did He do? Just cross out that misspelled typo word. There didn't even need to be there. The pattern was set by God Himself when He finished the work of creation. He rested. When the second generation of Israelites entered the land of Canaan and drove out the pagans, what did they do? They rested. Their work was complete. Hebrews 4:10 and 11. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. Now this is true even in the experiential sense. When you faith rest, you're no longer out hustling about trying to solve the problem yourself. You cease from your own works and you're relying on God to take care of the issue for you. But this is in a larger sense. When you finish your work at the end of your days, then just as God did from His, it says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Underline, make every effort. Make every effort. What is that? That is a requirement to enter the rest. When you faith rest in experiential sense, what you're doing is relaxing in your soul. You've turned the problem over to the Lord, and now you're faith resting. You're depending upon Him to handle that. And that's I'm not
I'm not taking away from that at all. What I'm doing is expanding and showing you that there's another rest at the end of your days for a job well done. The work is completed. When God completed reestablishing the earth, renovating the earth, what did He say? You know, everything was done, and so He rested. And that's what we're looking at here, of rest in this larger sense. So let's look at it again. Hebrews 4:10 through 11. For anyone who enters God's rest, who also rests from his own work, just as God did from His, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall, over the next page, by following their example of disobedience. You see, you can fall from this larger type of rest not by not making the effort to enter it. Making the effort to enter that rest that comes with a job well done at the end of your days. The first generation of Israelites did not inherit. Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us entering into His rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. That's for faith rest. That's also for the big rest, the inheritance rest. Got it? Very important that you realize this veil of tears and all of this effort isn't going to go on indefinitely, on and on. Once the work is completed, then God gives you the rest. And for faithful servants, He always rewards. That goes along with the rest, you see. 4. How do we make sure that we will not come short of that inheritance rest? Well, by accomplishing the work God has for us, by persevering in being a faithful servant until the end of our days. And you can reference Matthew 25:21. That's about the rest that God wants for us at the end of our days. Paul certainly understood this principle. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. For I am ready to be poured out like a drink offering. Now this is, Paul knew that his time was very short. He was soon going to die. And this is a very vivid illustration of Paul. Look up here for a minute. It was like, I'm not going to pour this out, but it would be like Paul is a drink of water here, a drink. And his life was being poured out. His service, his suffering, his faithfulness, all that was being poured out. And now this glass of his life was nearly at an end. There wasn't much left. He was just about to go out, you see. And so he is describing it here as being poured out, his life, like a drink offering. An offering. And they actually had drink offerings in the Old Testament. And he's offering his life in that sense. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. These are the things, or the requirements, you see, for inheritance number 2, to have these inheritance rights. Those are the requirements. Now, he talks about what you can look forward to if you understand these things and you have that motivation to inherit in that way. Now, there is in store for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day. But look at this. Here's the encouragement for you. And not only for me, but also to all those who have longed for His appearing. Now, if you are a casual Christian, a mediocre minister, you're not looking forward to Christ's return. You are distracted by the world. You have your thrust of all that you want to accomplish in other areas. You every once in a while, eventually you give God a thought here and there. You're not looking forward to His coming. Because deep in the back of your soul, you know that you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and you are going to answer for the time that He gave you and all of the grace, all the provision that you squandered. And you don't want to be ashamed, but really you know that you probably will be. And so those people aren't looking forward to it. But those who have spiritual momentum moving forward, they understand about a personal sense of destiny. And they're looking forward to seeing Christ. They're looking forward to inheritance, rights, and privileges and opportunities. They're really looking forward to it, you see. That's the difference. Now, we're going to bring this to some conclusions right here. And this is where it all comes together, hopefully. Here's the conclusions. Number one,
only believers who acquire a personal love for God will inherit the kingdom of God. If you don't love God, you don't know God.
And if you don't love God, you will not have the proper motivation in order to produce the good fruit, the divine good, and stay and endure undeserved suffering to the end. And therefore, you will not be qualified to inherit the kingdom of God.
I didn't say inhabit, I said inherit. Two, believers who merely inhabit heaven will lose out on earth and in heaven for all eternity. Now, underline lose out on earth.
There are a lot of believers out there, in fact, most believers. They look at their own life. Well, how am I losing out? I mean, I have a nice house. I have a nice car. I have my family. I have health. I have all these things that they equate with, well, not losing out. But what they do not have is that confidence. They don't have that stability. And they are afraid because all of those things can be taken away in a heartbeat. And their happiness is dependent upon the blessings that God has graciously given them. And they are really slaves to their circumstances. It is their circumstances that depend that actually are going to determine whether they're going to be happy or not. They have a void in their soul that cannot be filled because it can only be filled by the Word of God, His truth, and a relationship with God. They're missing all the things that are really important in life. And they miss out on that the entire time that they're on planet Earth. And when they go to heaven, where to inhabit heaven for all eternity, they're going to lose out on the opportunities, the privileges, inheriting rights. They're going to be excluded from a lot of things in heaven. And then it's going to be like Esau. It's too late then. You can't say, oh, but wait. I really didn't know what I was missing. I didn't mean to be really disobedient. I didn't mean to be a faithless servant. I just didn't understand what was at stake. It's too late then. But you know what's at stake. Three,
through ignorance or arrogance, they, the inhabitants of heaven, ignore God's call to grow and serve, expecting no consequence for their disobedience and disregard for the authority of our Almighty God. Because after you are saved, you are called to serve. We are servants. And we are left here with a purpose. And it's not to coast. It's not just get by. So there are definitely consequences to those who ignore this call by God. First, notice the order here. First, grow, put number one by that, and then serve. You can't serve until you grow first. You might even put in your margin, priesthood, then ambassadorship. Your priesthood is related to your relationship with God, and your ambassadorship is related to your service to God. And if you don't have the relationship square, then your service is all going to be nothing but human good. It's not acceptable to God.
Four,
they take comfort in knowing that they will at least be in heaven, but that notion will not protect them from the shame they will experience at the judgment seat of Christ. And there will be shame there for those who just want to inhabit. Nor will it be much of a consolation when they face eternity knowing what could have been. Five, those who love God obey Him. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Six, those who love God love His Word. You can't love God without loving His Word. They have an insatiable desire to learn more doctrine. Your attitude towards doctrine is your attitude towards God, and you can't do a thing about it. That's just the way it is. So you can tell what is your status with regards to God. Do you really love God? Well, the first thing I would ask you, do you love His Word? Do you have an insatiable desire for it? When you come to Bible class or church, are you coming because, well, it's just a habit? Maybe I'll get some blessings somewhere along the way. Or are you really hungry? You can't wait to get here to get more about how wonderful God is, what His plan is for you. It sorts everything out. It's our manual. It's what we live by. And you are eager to please God because you love God. That's what it's about, you see. And that's not just the desire to inhabit heaven. Number 7. They are eager to serve Him, and their personal sense of destiny motivates them to keep running to win the prize. Because they can see through all the suffering, all the storms, all of the adversity, they understand that they have what it takes because God has given it to them. They have the Holy Spirit. And they look through all of that because of the knowledge that they have acquired because of their positive volition. And now it motivates them to go for the gold. It reminds them of the great inheritance awaiting them in heaven when they are suffering under the pressures of adversity. Where is your mind when you're suffering under a pressure? Woe is me. Why does this have to happen to me? God, why? It's your fault. Why did I have... I'm trying to do right. I'm as good as my neighbors, and here I have all this. Is that your attitude? Or do you have enough doctrine to recognize, okay, God, you're wanting to advance me spiritually? You've given this adversity for me in order to pass the test so that you can reward and decorate me even more? And you've given me all the assets that I need in order to endure and go through it. Big difference, you see, in the ideas and thinking of people. Number 8. The idea that simply inhabiting heaven is enough is a cop-out for loser believers. That's a strong statement. I meant it to be strong because you know what? The great, great majority of believers, that's all they have to desire. All they want is to be an inhabitor of heaven. Heaven's going to be a great place, and that's great. That's good enough for me. But I want you to see this in a new light. What you're really thinking when you have that. First of all, it fosters a habit of taking the line of least resistance, which is a formula for defeat rather than victory. It's putting forth the least amount of effort, doing as little as possible, being careful not to be inconvenienced, careful not to go overboard, don't become a fanatic, stay in your comfort zone. That's the mentality of those who just, as far as they're concerned, all their desire is, their only goal is to be in heaven. And what I'm saying is, that's an excuse not to serve. That's all it is. Now I want every one of you to put everything down, and I want you to listen to this very carefully. Hear this, because this is so important. If you are one of those believers that think, well, I'm going to be in heaven and that's enough, that satisfies me, what I want you to know, it's not about being satisfied with whether you're going to be flying first class or coach. It's not about whether you're going to be satisfied with God's standard plan or His deluxe plan. It's not about that whatsoever. It's about whether you are going to be obedient or disobedient. It's about whether you're going to be faithful or whether you're going to be unfaithful. It's about whether you're going to redeem the time or whether you're going to waste the time. It's not about what satisfies you. It's what about satisfies God. Got it? That's it.
You don't go through this life thinking, well, this is good enough for me, and I'm satisfied with that. It's what is God satisfied with? And when you start thinking in those terms, then you start seeing the light. He has offered so much more than what the average believer can conceive, because they don't have any idea that there's another inheritance. They know nothing about super grace, nothing about the surpassing grace blessings for all eternity. That's what motivates, you see. That's what gets you through the hard times. And when you get that eye on the prize, then you can't wait to absorb more and more and more. And you're richly blessed. You see, God has you here for a purpose after you have believed in Jesus Christ. And that is to glorify Himself. And you cannot glorify God with being satisfied with just the get by, just the mediocre. He will not allow you to do that. It's about satisfying Him. In fact, I want you to write that down in your notes. Somewhere in your margin, somewhere, I would like for you to write this down. It's not about what satisfies me. It's not about what satisfies me, what I'm satisfied with. It's what satisfies Him. It's about what satisfies Him, not me. God is not satisfied with giving you the minimum. His plan is for you to receive the maximum. And He cannot protect you from your own negative volition and bad choices. If you are a get-by believer, then you will suffer consequences. But it's not because He hasn't provided the most.
Two more points and we're done. Winners are grateful to God for all that He offers them and utilizes His grace to the maximum as they go for the gold, a magnificent inheritance that God has provided for them, specifically for them. 10. May we all have Paul's determination. Philippians 3:14. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled when we recognize the magnificent things that You have planned for us. The fact that we are able to glorify You, to reflect Your glory, the glory of Your Word, is more than we can even start to ask for. And yet You take us so much further than just the average. We pray that if we have even an ounce of the get-by in us, in our attitude, if we think that just inhabiting heaven should be our goal, we pray that Your Word would penetrate us to the core, to recognize that God wants so much more for us. We don't want to be losers. We don't want to be failures in glorifying our great and majestic God. We want to be faithful servants. We pray that You will continue to motivate us, even when the chips are down, when the pressure is on, and the average mundane day seems to wear against us, that we will keep our focus sharp on that prize and on that special inheritance. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.